Thanks, Jay. So we are continuing our series on the parables. And one of the things that I, after last Sunday, was chatting with some of you guys, and we were talking about how it's interesting how the parables, depending on what your background knowledge is, you'll notice different elements of them. And so there is a sense that there's contextual information that is assumed in the parable. And so I was chatting with someone who, you know, grew up on a farm, is kind of a farmer type. I'm a city slicker, so I don't know any of this stuff. But they kind of, you know, saw some of that. They realized that the parable of the sower, where they're throwing the seed everywhere, that's kind of ridiculous, right? You don't do that. You have to, you know, do it all properly. So anyways, so that highlights the importance of context, right? And understanding the context. So this morning's parable is similar, where having some knowledge of ancient dining etiquette and honor and status would be helpful. So now, our culture is a little bit different, but in some ways it's not. So if you think of a very fancy dinner party, right, where everyone has their place and there's all these protocols, this would help in understanding today's parable. Actually, we get two parables today, even though one of them really isn't a parable. It starts as a parable. Jesus calls it that, but then it... And anyways, we'll get into it. So this morning, we're going to look at Luke 14, where after they went to Sabbath, so it's a Saturday, they went to the Sabbath, to the synagogue service, and then they went out to... They were invited to someone's dinner, someone's place for dinner after, so it was kind of like coming to church and then going out for dinner after. And so he was invited to the house of a prominent Pharisee. And then Jesus pretty much then proceeded to offend everyone at that dinner party, and very well. Now, the artwork for this series, so we've been doing artwork, inviting artwork for the parable, and this is the creation of Kaylee Morochuk. And I think it's kind of cool. It's right there. It's also up there. But, you know, this is, you know, supposed to be a very fancy dinner party for dogs. And I tend to think that the prominent Pharisee is the one in the pink. You know, looks very proper, right, there. And then John the Baptist is more that scroungy dog in the green. Not that he was there, but I just think that's what John the Baptist would have looked like. So on that note, if you are an artist... there's still a number of parables this summer that we're inviting artwork for, so contact Ronell or let it be known that you're interested in providing some artwork. It can be as creative in whatever medium you want. So that's just a little advertisement there. So now we know that Jesus liked dinner parties, right? He was often, in the Gospels, he's often presented as sharing table fellowship with a wide variety of individuals, and he actually gets a little bit of a reputation for some of the dinner parties that he attended. And in this morning's passage, he actually finds himself at a dinner party of a prominent Pharisee, so this is someone who has some means and significance in the community, and would be one of the more popular religious leaders of that time. And in this context, Jesus gives his own advice or his tips for successful table fellowship, right? And he turns the table, turns the table on the dining etiquette of the day, and really Miss Manners would be rather, he's not following Miss Manners according to that day. And he offends everyone right at the beginning, right, where he's kind of set up and he heals this man on the Sabbath, this man with dropsy that we'll talk about, and then he shuts down a theological argument, and then he offends the host and those attending by his tips. And so now all of this is, the background here is that in ancient times, in the ancient world, the dinner parties were big things, right? That they were and there was very well-established rules and protocols for when you would gather, and who could, you know, how you sent out invitations, where people would sit once you got there, and who would be served first and second and all this There's a lot of different rules in terms of protocol. And Jesus is sort of undercutting them all in this passage. And so we really have three scenes here. The first one is, it starts out as whether they're heading to the house of the Pharisee, or they just get there, and then there's this person that needs healing, and Jesus heals him. So there's a Sabbath day healing, which is controversial, the fact that it was on the Sabbath. And then Jesus tells a parable about, you know, how to have a successful dinner party. And then he tells what is known as a parable of the great banquet. And so we really get two parables for the price of one in this chapter. So the first scene is a Sabbath dinner party. And so they're going to this dinner after the synagogue service. And this is probably a setup, right? Jesus had butted heads with the Pharisees and with other religious leaders a number of times in the gospel already about what is appropriate to do on the Sabbath and what isn't. And so one of the, whether the disciples can pick grain or can heal on the Sabbath, this sort of stuff happened a number of times. And this whole invitation was probably a setup, right? It was a test. And we see that, in the text itself where, he was being carefully watched. That they were watching Jesus and seeing what he would do with this individual who probably had dropsy, right? Which is edema. And he goes ahead and heals him. And so edema, there was some sort of abnormal swelling of the body that caused by, extra water retention, which usually isn't a disease in and of itself, but is a sign of something else wrong. And so Jesus sees this person and then decides to heal him. And then he challenges the other people at the dinner party and say, well, is it lawful to heal? Isn't it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And it says right after that, he says that there's like dead silence, right? No one wanted to engage him in that debate. So that's the first time that he offended those present. And then he goes on and he does this healing. And so the question that scholars highlight is that, so is this more than just ruffling their feathers as far as healing on the Sabbath? Because dropsy or edema in the ancient world had this reputation that you had this extra water retention, but one of the characteristics of those who suffered with edema is that they would be thirsty. And so there was these parables, these sayings that were around in the ancient world. Like one of them was, nothing is as dry as a person with dropsy. And Diogenes, for instance, an early Greek philosopher, talked about and compared dropsy or edema with the wealthy, right? In the same sense how someone suffering with dropsy or edema with water retention, that even though there's extra water, they're carrying all this extra water, that they're so thirsty and they still are craving for water. In the same way, the wealthy still crave for more. Even though they have loads of cash, they still want more. And so in the ancient world, that this was sort of a known sort of connection. And so some wonder if it is this ironic critique of those thirsting for status and honor, that here at this dinner party, that everyone there was concerned with, with their own honor and their own status. And as we read on, we see how they're, vying for position at this party. And Jesus sort of wants to undercut it. And so even the healing of this individual sort of sends a message that your values are all wrong, right? That that you shouldn't be concerned for status and honor. So then he goes on. He heals this individual. He doesn't get any engagement. He doesn't get any pushback. And then he sort of makes some observations. He's looking at what's going on there and noticing how the people who are invited are coming, and they're, usually in a dinner party, you would have little place cards, well, place cards, but you would say, you know, you'd have a seating order, but for whatever reason, the host didn't. And so they were vying for position. And so seeing all this, Jesus gives, you know, some tips. And he sort of tells this parable that really is getting at this idea of honor and shame and hospitality in the ancient world. Now, it may be helpful to visualize what's going on. And so in ancient banquets, they would sit, or they would recline, actually. And the Greek is clear. That's the word recline, which the NIV translates as just sit, because in our context, that would make sense. But you would have the table set up, usually in a big U shape, so everyone could see sort of one another. And you wouldn't sit on a chair, but you would recline at the table. And so here you have this example, and so there was different rules. So if you were a prominent guest, you would sit near the host, sort of in the middle. Okay, so you would be right smack dab in the middle, and then the others would be, the further away you are from the guest, the sort of less honor you have. I guess I'm assuming it's a she, but I assume so. Probably neutered. But in the case of this dinner party, you know, so the host didn't assign seats, and so they were all jockeying for position, and then he gives some tips. And so he first addresses the tips, you know, to the guests. And he says, rather than jockeying for position, rather than looking for the seat of honor, right, the most important seat, he actually says, you know what, don't take that seat, but rather sit in a lower position. And then who knows, right, maybe the host will then invite you, oh no, you should sit up here. And then you sort of gain honor in that context, rather than, you know, losing honor by sitting in a place that would be considered inappropriate. So Jesus' advice to take the lowest seat ridicules this whole value system, though, right? That this, the idea that there is this pecking order, that there is this social stratification, and that there's certain people that get to have the place of honor, that they're on the up on the podium or raised, and others sort of are lower status. And as you go away from the host, you have lower status represented physically. But here he highlights this idea that in the kingdom of God, we shouldn't be taking the place of honor. And he follows it up with this quote, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Right? That the kingdom of God has different values than, you know, dinner parties in the first century. And then he goes ahead and gives some advice to the host. And he gives some tips. And the first thing he says, don't invite those who can reciprocate. That a lot of times, now this again would be offensive. This would be, what do you mean don't do that? Like the whole reason for having a dinner party in the first century was to curry favor and to sort of increase your honor, right? So you would want to invite people maybe slightly higher status. You don't want to go crazy, right? There's no use inviting the queen or, well, the king now, because he isn't going to come to my backyard fire in Edmonton. Right, but you want to sort of try to invite someone who's maybe a little bit higher status than you are, so then that increases your status. Look at this fancy person that is coming to my dinner party, right? And so, but instead of that, Jesus says, no, don't play that game. You know, but don't invite those who can reciprocate. And when we talked about generosity, and we talked about this idea of giving, you know, sacrificially in order to bless others, you know, from what God is, how God has blessed us. When we were talking about that, the idea is that you don't give so that you can get later, but you give gracefully, cheerfully, right? And it's the same idea that he's criticizing this whole way of social interactions in the first century. And so that's why he tells them, when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. That this category of people, the poor, crippled, lame, and blind, that this is sort of something that you find throughout the Old Testament. This was the way that they would refer to the marginalized, you know, the poor, the disadvantaged. And the idea there that when you invite them, when you include them, that they don't have the means to reciprocate. You know, they can't pay you back. And that's what true grace is really all about. And so you can understand why they would have an issue with this. Because really, he's reversing their whole value system. He's turning it on its head, right? We'll talk a lot about how the first will be last and the last will be first. But I don't think we really appreciate the impact that that has when we think about the values of the kingdom of God. And the point here is that we should not care about such things as status and honor. And we realize that the only commendation that we need comes from a God who is unimpressed with such social credentials. You know, God doesn't care. And in the kingdom of God, that all these markers of status, you know, in our day and age, maybe it's wealth, right? That's a common one probably through the ages. But, you know, or being from the right family, or having a, you know, good education, right? Did you go to Harvard or Yale or Oxford, right? Like there's a pecking order of schools, you know, where the local community college just doesn't cut it. Right, so we have the same sort of standards and lists in our head that we will evaluate people. And really, when it comes to the kingdom of God, that it's irrelevant. In the kingdom of God, the last will be first and the first will be last. Human status means squat to God. Right, it really doesn't matter. You know, furthermore, Jesus' advice to invite the poor and the marginalized, those who can't reciprocate, encourages giving without expectation of return. That we don't give, or we're not generous with strings attached. You know, when you invite someone over from your house, we're all kind of guilty of this. Right? Not that we explicitly sort of think, well, I'm going to have so-and-so over for dinner, and then, oh, they didn't invite us back. I'm so offended. I'm not going to have them over again, right? You know, like we'll kind of keep tabs on this stuff. We say we don't, but we kind of do if we're really honest with ourselves. And part of it that we need to continue to work and not worry about stuff like that. It's not a matter of reciprocation, you know, or making sure that, you know, we don't invite people over. We don't include others in our social lives in order to curry favor or to kind of make connections. But rather, it should be to be generous and to share what God has blessed us with others. And to be a follower of Jesus means to give up the networks of family and friends that are thought to secure your place in society, but rather to accept a new set of values, a set of kingdom values. Now, in response to the conversation so far, someone blurts out, and one of the guests blurts out, "Blessed is the one who will come and it will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Right? Now, we're not sure if this person was really, like, how did he say it? Did he say it ironically? Did he say it like he just was excited about it? Or was he trying to change the subject? Because it probably got rather awkward as Jesus was kind of criticizing all these things that they assumed. But however the individual meant by what he said, the significance here is that he was making a connection between our current table fellowship, right? How they, you know, handled themselves in these dinner parties, and the anticipated table fellowship when God's kingdom is fully realized. Right? There was this, he made this connection between the coming kingdom of God and how that feast, you know, is something that will be amazing. And in the Old Testament, there's a number of passages and a number of places where it talks about this upcoming feast in the kingdom of God. Isaiah 25 is one of them, where the prophet says, "On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best meats and the finest of wines. And he will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken." And you see this, we saw this reflected in the book of Revelation as well, where you have this wedding feast of the Lamb, where like in Revelation 19:9 talks about this marriage supper where, and it's filled with all the peoples, all the different ethnicities, all the different social stratification, and everyone is there in the presence of God. And so there's this connection between how we have, you know, dinner parties, how we invite people, the hospitality that we have, that, you know, our current dining etiquette, you know, is supposed to be a foretaste of this future eschatological banquet. Now, looking at the context in the first century, this is especially the case for a Sabbath meal, right? Because a Sabbath meal, when they would gather together, whether with family or with some friends, after the synagogue service, and they would gather together for a meal, that meal was meant to sort of foreshadow and reflect the gift of the Sabbath and look forward to the great rest that will come when Jesus comes back. And so there was all these anticipations, and they weren't doing very well with it. So they had this, so after this exclamation, then Jesus tells a second parable. And this is one that known as a great banquet. This painting is by Hyatt Moore, and I think that it's what it should be. It's what the feast of the kingdom of God should be, because it shows people of various abilities and disabilities, different ethnicities and status, celebrating and feasting together with Jesus. That's not what happened in the dinner party recorded in Luke chapter 14. And so he tells this story, this parable, and it starts with sending out the invitations. And so one of the practices in the ancient world that's established is that you would send out an invitation that would say, "Hey, come to my place on this day, and you know, for a feast. You know, you're invited to this banquet." It wouldn't necessarily say the exact time, but it would just kind of be going out ahead, just making sure that keep you where on this day, this is when it will be. And then depending how the preparations go, a second invitation would be sent out saying, "Okay, it's happening, and let's say come at 5. Or for probably fancier dinner parties, it would be more like 8, right? Because, you know, you eat later in the day. So this practice of double invitation. So the assumption here in this parable, it's more explicit and clear in Matthew when he talks about it, is that they sent out the first invitation and everyone said, "Oh yeah, we're good. We'll be there." You know, two thumbs up. But then you have the response of everyone, and you have this series of rejections. There's three that are mentioned, but all of them, and so three are highlighted, representative excuses, but every single one that was invited, said, "Nah, sorry, I can't make it." Now, that would have been shocking, right? When Jesus was telling this parable, everyone in the room would say, "What? No way. Why in the world?" You know, that here it was very clear that it wasn't just, this was a snubbing, right? That they were making a statement more than just that they were too busy. And when you look at the excuses, they seem legit in some sense, but they're really not. And it also shows that the people, this is a fancy dinner party. Like that Jesus is telling this parable, these are people of means, right? Because they're buying land, right? And it's probably not just a small acreage, right? But it's a big piece of land. Or they're buying 5 yoke of oxen, which would be, that's 10 oxen, right, that are then hooked together. And so when you think of it, that would be probably what you would need to farm about 100 acres of land, right, or about 100 football fields. So this was significant of means. And then it mentions about, I got married. And so you wonder, how does that fit into the fact that most of these seem to be people of means, but maybe there's a big bride price, right? In that day, there would have been a bride price. Either way, all of these excuses show that they're preoccupied with everyday business and relations. They're busy with everyday life. Last week when we talked about the parable of the sower, Carl, had mentioned, he had responded saying that, that sometimes you feel that we're in the weeds, right? The third seed fell into the soil and was choked out by the weeds and the worries of this, like the pleasures, money, all those sorts of things. And I think this is illustrated by how these individuals responded to this invitation, that they were all in the weeds, that they're all too busy, and they didn't recognize the significance of the invitation. Then the host responds, and you'd think that the host, he does get angry, right? He recognizes that he feels snubbed, but he doesn't, respond with reprisals. He doesn't send them, he just says, okay, he moves on. And then rather he responds with generosity and grace and invites others. This is making a point. And he rejects the whole system of honor and shame where status and significance is found in relationship with others. And then he invites those that you wouldn't expect to be invited. He first sort of invites the poor, disabled, the blind, and the lame. Those within Israelite society that would be the disadvantaged, the outcasts. This is the same group that in the story that Jesus mentions should be invited in earlier when he was talking to the hosts. But there's still more room after this. And so then to fill up the tables, to make sure that his house is full, the host sends out a servant to go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel people to come. Now, this is even more remarkable because it's not just saying, invite the disadvantaged within your society, right, within the city, but rather to go outside the city. And this isn't a slam on rural folks. No, but it's outside in an ancient city, those outside the walls of the city would be the outcast groups, right? Like the trades like tanners, right? Who had to prepare, the leather for parchment and for other uses, right? Because they're dealing with dead stuff, so they'd be unclean. You would have tanners and traders and beggars, prostitutes, minority ethnic groups that weren't welcome in the city. So this is highlighting that not only, so the extent of how much God doesn't care about all of these social markers is really highlighted in this. That he says, ensure his house is full, and he invites them. So, good stories, right? Uncomfortable dinner party. It would be amazing to be there and to see what the reactions were from the guests. But what's the point of it? I think there's a number of things that we can draw from this. And one, when we're thinking of God, if God is in some way connected with the host, right, of the parable, that one is that God generously, inclusively invites all, right? That the invitation goes out to all people everywhere, right? That it's not just for the religious elite. It's not for the entitled, but it goes to the outcast, to the disadvantaged, to those in society, whatever society, those that are the pariah of that society. That God loves the world. God loves all of us. And he sends out this invitation to sup at his banquet. Because when you look at, you know, in the first century, when the kingdom of God came in the person of Jesus, those expected to receive it didn't. Right? You think that the religious elite, those who studied the scriptures, who knew all of the passages, that they would recognize the Messiah when he came. But a number of times they didn't. And the ones least expected to recognize him did. You know, the outcasts, the sinners, you know, the Gentiles. So that's, I think, you know, part of it when we think of God, that God, the God we serve is loving, is generous, is gracious to all. Now, I think the other takeaway is that the parable teaches the values of the kingdom of God. And it highlights that, you know what, the parables of the kingdom or the values of the kingdom are often contrary to the values of this world. Right? We know this. There's other passages that talk about not being conformed to this world, right? And that we are to live different as Christ followers. The three scenes from this dinner party raise questions about one's motives and practices surrounding hospitality. First, by showing some bad examples, and then providing this new set of values where status and honor have no place to play. You know, so in the kingdom of God, a true host does not care about status, reciprocity, or honor. And I think this applies to how we do church, right? How we interact with one another, who we welcome into this building, who we go out for lunch. For after service, who we sit next to on a soup Sunday. But I think it also applies to who we invite to an outdoor fire pit, who we invite into our homes for dinner, how we get to know our neighbors, right? Do we have a large table that we invite others to who... Do you really want that weird uncle at your dinner, at your family gathering? And if you don't have a weird uncle, you're probably it. No, I sometimes wonder myself, right? But, you know, in the kingdom of God, a true host doesn't care about these things. When we recognize that we want to be inclusive and we want to invite people who and not worry about what others think. About who we hang around with and who we sort of invite and show hospitality for. And as a church, I'd say that our life together should reflect the values of the kingdom of God. You know, we need to read the Beatitudes. We need to read the Sermon on the Mount. We need to allow those values to transform and change the way we think about social relations and people and status. And we need to recognize that as we gather here, you know, for communion today, for the Lord's table, when we gather downstairs for a potluck, when we have our barbecue, any of that, that all of this is supposed to be a foretaste of the future eschatological banquet where all are welcome. There's a story that one commentator highlighted, which I thought was profound. It was told sort of in the Deep South, where you would, you know, where you have the vestiges of slavery there, and you had, it was a funeral of a black woman who was a servant in many of these prestigious white homes, right? Who, so they knew him, and at this service, you had, you know, many black individuals there at the funeral, but then also a number of these other white families. And so when it was, you know, time to share some story about the individual who had passed, a number of the black individuals got up and share just how wonderful this person was, how gracious, how humble, how amazing she was. You know, like the eulogy, like really, you know, highlighting her best qualities, as is appropriate at a funeral. But then none of these white families, the fellow tells a story, he says, none of them came up. And the pastor wasn't satisfied with that, so he actually said, anything from the white families? Anyone would like to say? So he kind of called them out, and someone did come up there, and he shared, again, how this woman, this black woman, was amazing. She was an amazing cook, and how she was so just gracious and humble, and he went on to say, and I believe now in heaven she's in the kitchen baking biscuits. Do you guys see what's wrong with that statement? The preacher did, right? Because, you know, the assumption is that the same social hierarchy that characterized their culture, you know, was somehow going to be replicated in the kingdom of God. You know, rather, I would say that woman who was such a faithful servant, you know, to all these different families, that she would be the one at the place of honor at the banquet. And I just thought that was such a powerful story, and how sometimes the entitled, right, we just don't see it. We don't get it. But our how we treat one another, how we eat together, how we interact with others, that is supposed to reflect kingdom values. Now, today we're invited to the Lord's table. And God has invited all to this table, right? Which is meant to be a foretaste of this great eschatological banquet. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus makes this explicit, where he says, and this is just before he's going to be sharing the Lord's Supper with his disciples, and he says, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat of it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Right? The understanding of the Passover at that day, the Passover meal, was also to be this foretaste of this great eschatological banquet in the future. And here Jesus was connecting, you know, the meal that he was about to eat with his disciples, right? This meal in the upper room. He was connecting it with Passover, but then he was also connecting both with this messianic banquet. And that this is to prefigure, to be a foretaste, you know, of that future banquet in the kingdom of God. So the Lord's Supper points ahead to something greater than it. It's not just taking the cup and the bread, but it points to a reality much more significant. You know, that's why in Corinth, right, we went through Corinthians and you're familiar with it, that in Corinth, like, the Apostle Paul was just aghast that they were taking this meal, this feast, and that they were letting their, you know, social relations and their idea of status and the rich and the poor, and it was becoming a sham to them. And so he had to correct them and saying that, no, this meal is one where we're all come on equal footing. This meal, there's no distinction. That anyone who wants to follow Jesus, who wants to confess that Jesus is Lord, that wants to repent and turn away from how you're living your life and turn towards Jesus, that anyone is invited to Jesus' table. He invites us all. As has become our custom, we are receiving communion by stations. So you can come up to either of the stations and receive the bread and the cup, and then go back to your places. And then we'll once everyone is served, then we'll eat it together as a sign of unity, as a sign that we're all equal. None of us get to eat first or eat last, but we all eat together, because we're all equal in the kingdom of God. So in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, that he took bread. And I love this image. When you think of it, bread would have been part of every meal. It was a staple. It wasn't fancy, right? But he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then, in the same way, after the dinner, he took the cup. And this would, again, be something that would be part of any meal. And he said that this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I'll ask Randall to come up and to give thanks for the